Well, as we now turn to Psalm 139, and if you're using your Pew Bible, you can find this on page 662. Sung through three portions of this psalm. Now let us read the psalm in its entirety, beginning on page 662 in your Pew Bible. This is Psalm 139, the Word of God. To the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me. When as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them as my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. May the Lord bless the reading and also the preaching of his word. I think if one way you could summarize this psalm is that it's a psalm of being known and knowing. It's a psalm of knowing who God is and acknowledging and praise and glorifying his name for the depth of wisdom and knowledge and understanding that God himself has, not in a general sense, but in a very specific sense of his people, and how we are in this relationship with him. And it's a call, I believe, for us, in light of that knowledge and that understanding that God has of us, for us to call upon him to continue to work and to labor in us that sanctifying work that is his will to do for us. It's a call upon us as we contemplate and we think about the depth of knowledge that God has and understanding that he has of us, his people, to then seek and to pray and to implore him to sanctify us. And as we'll unpack this in four ways as we consider that central theme and that central application, that since God knows us, is with us, and made us, to seek his sanctifying work and hold fast to him. So in the first part, you know, this idea of seeking God's sanctifying work comes from the final two verses where David cries out, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the everlasting," or the way everlasting. Or you can interpret that or translate it, the everlasting way. Those verses, at coming at the end of this contemplation of God and his greatness and his knowledge, his abilities, his power, his creative work, is a call upon us to seek God's work in us, leading us in the way everlasting, sanctifying us according to his good purposes. So those two verses are going to be kind of at the tail end of each of these sections of the psalm. And we'll look at the various sections as it's divided out of David focusing on a particular aspect of God's knowledge of us and coming to this conclusion of seeking God's sanctifying work in us. And so first of all, in verses 1 to 6, we see that we are to seek the sanctifying work of God who knows us. It begins, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me." Now, really, I mean, David could stop right there. And he could have just said, "Lord, you have known me and searched me," because really the rest of this section just unpacks that phrase. But David, in his artistic poetry here, is calling us as he then breaks that down and he slows down and looks at what that means that God has searched us and known us. He is calling us to first read that line, but then to just stop and to meditate on this wonderful truth of what we mean by the fact that God has known us and that he has searched us. And we see that "you know when I sit down, when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search my path and my lying down, are acquainted with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, the Lord knows it all together. He hems us in behind and before. He lays his hand upon us." This is what is meant by the simple phrase, "O Lord, you have searched me and you have known me." Now there's a contrast here between the knowledge that God has and the knowledge that David has, and the knowledge that we can have. You know, verse 6, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I can't attain to it." I mean, that is where David's meditation of God's knowledge of him leads him, as he considers the depth of what God knows of him, and how God watches over him, how he knows not only what is going on right now, but he knows everything. He knows all of his thoughts, all of his ways, when he sits down, when he rises up. Every single aspect of his life is laid bare and known by this omniscient God. And as he contemplates that, he breaks out in praise, says, "This is too wonderful for me. Like, my brain can't contain this. I cannot attain to a full knowledge of this God that knows me so completely." And that's really where that first section of the psalm ends. We are fully known, brothers and sisters. Fully known. Can we, as we think about that aspect of God's knowledge of us, not to get too philosophical here, but can we say that we actually know ourselves completely? I don't think we can. We don't truly know the depths of depravity that we could go to if God were to just allow us to go our way. But God does. He knows it fully. And yet he hems us in. His hand is still upon us. That sustaining, sanctifying work of God in his hand upon his people, restraining us, in a sense, of actually going down the depths that we could. He holds us fast. He hems us in. He knows us. And as we skip then down to those final two verses, David has just said, "Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know every aspect of who I am." But then he cries out at the end of this psalm, "To search me, O God." He calls upon God to continue this work that he has begun. God knows us and he searches us. And our prayer is to, "Lord God, search and know us. All the more. Try us. Know our thoughts. And the purpose of that is so that He would lead us in His way everlasting. That He would guide and direct us and shepherd us in His truth. And so this is where the knowledge of God, His omniscience of us, His people, His creatures, drives us to call upon Him to seek and to know us and to lead us in that everlasting way. To continue that work of laying His hand upon us and sanctifying us. It's a comfort for us in this work as we consider the call upon us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. The call upon us to labor, to strive for, to seek after holiness. Because it is He who is in us that is at work. It is He who is in us that is at work. It is He who knows us completely that is at work in us. So we may not understand some of the things that come into our life and why. But I think that may be more of we don't really understand what we need. Whereas God does. And He in His love, in His wisdom, in His goodness, He lays His hand upon us and He guides us in His way everlasting. And so, brothers and sisters, since God is the one who knows us far better than we even know ourselves, let us pray for His sanctifying work in us. Secondly, in verses 7 to 12, seek the sanctifying work of God who is with you. As David has reached a climax in this knowledge of God and God's knowledge of him that he can't attain to is too wonderful for him, he then breaks into God's all presence, his omnipresence. So he's considering his omniscience, he's considering now his omnipresence. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning, dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. You know, it's interesting. If you look at those two verses in 8 and 9, you know, if I ascend to heaven, if I go up, if I make my bed in Sheol, if I go down, if I take the wings of the morning, the sun rising in the east, or if I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, which if you consider, you know, a map of the nation of Israel, you have the Mediterranean Sea. The sea in west was the same word. So you have these four points: up, north, down, south, sunrise, east, the sea, west. When David, in a very beautiful and poetic fashion, is showing us is what's clear here. There is absolutely no direction that we can go to escape the all presence of God. There's nowhere that you can go. Now, it's not so much of, you know, trying to escape, fleeing His presence for the people of God. It's a comfort because even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. It's a comfort in knowing that there is no place in this world, there's no place in this universe that we could ever go and be beyond the care and the love of our God and His watching over us. Nowhere that we can flee. David's mind then goes to the fact of darkness. You know, as we have some young people among us, you know, darkness can be a scary thing. You know, David here is a grown man. You know, even adults can be afraid of the dark. But children, as you consider this, is there a comfort that you can find as you consider those verses? You know, as God has just said, there's nowhere we can go to flee from His presence. But even at night, when you might be scared of either going into a dark room or going down to a dark basement or just lying in bed in the darkness, is it a comfort to you, children, knowing that that darkness is as light as day to your God? It's not dark to Him. And He is there with you in that time. It is bright as day. Darkness is as light with you. Now, as we consider this idea of darkness, You know, David could be talking about actual night here, or he could be talking in a poetic way about something a little bit more than just physical darkness. Is there a darkness of soul that David could be talking about here? A depth of soul that of depression even that we might be in, that even in those times of darkness, that darkness is light to God. Can that be a comfort to you, brothers and sisters, if you struggle the times of being low in your spirit, of dwelling in darkness, knowing that your God is there, you can't escape his presence, and even in the midst of that darkness of soul, that darkness is as light as day to your omniscient and all-powerful God, and he is with you. In the end, what David is saying is that there is nothing hidden from God. Absolutely nothing. He sees and knows every single thing that goes on throughout the face of this planet. And not only in this planet, to the farthest reaches of our universe. He knows it all. It is laid bare before him. What a comfort this is in knowing that God knows us completely. There is no place that we can go from his presence. His hand is with us. So should we not then seek his sustaining hand in his work in us to sanctify us, to search us, to know us, to lead us in that everlasting way. As is said in verses 23 and 24, search me, O God, know my heart, try and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is our prayer as we consider that God is with us continually. So we're to seek the sanctifying work of God because he knows us completely. We're to seek his sanctifying work because he is with us continually. And we're to seek his sanctifying work because he made us. We see here in verses 13 to 18. For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. You know, it's verse 14, I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. It's an unusual phrase in the Hebrew. It could be translated, I am fearfully wondrous. You know, it's the idea of David here. He's in this section considering just how he himself is put together. And as he looks upon his own body and the way it's put together and how it works, he marvels at the creative work of God. You know, before I pursued the ministry, I wanted to be a medical doctor, and I was a pre-med, you know, on that path, a pre-med student. My favorite classes, even, you know, still were human anatomy classes, because you got to sit there and to look at just the intricacies of how our bodies were put together and how the various systems work. And it just, to me, it was almost like a devotional exercise of just being in that class and believing that the Lord had designed this system and how he maintains it, how he sustains it. It's true, we are fearfully wondrous. We are wonderfully and fearfully made. God put thought into us in his creation. And we can look at how we are made, and we can marvel at the God who created not only us, but all of his works. You know, verse 15, when it says, I was intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Again, David here is being, you know, poetic in his language. He's just emphasizing and referring to his unformed substance that's being knit together in the womb. You know, he didn't have a belief that somehow people's bodies were made in the earth and then somehow entered a woman's body to be born. But he's considering poetically the way in which God makes us. And it connects with what God teaches us in the opening chapters of Scripture. Because what are we made of? We're made of the dust of the earth. So there's that connection there. But what David is getting at here is that in the womb, the Lord God is intimately involved in the process of building us and making us. That is why when we pray for mothers who are expecting children, we pray that the Lord would build and to knit this new person together into a healthy baby. You know, it's a recognition that God is working in and building each human being. And just as a to reference cultural issues, this is one of the horrors of abortion. It's the slaughter of an image bearer of God, even that unformed substance. And that language, unformed substance, we could translate it as my embryo was seen by your eyes. You know, it's all of it is taken into consideration by God. And we see that as David expounds upon this, of your eyes saw my unformed substance, my embryo, in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. You know, our lives from beginning to end, from conception to death, every single day has been written in God's book. Every single day. He knows exactly the day that we were to have been born, and we were. But he knows also the exact second of when he calls us home. And when Psalm 116 says, you know, how precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of the saints, you know, one of the things I always think of is the fact of, you know, Peter's telling us in 1 Peter that we're to consider ourselves sojourners and exiles. You know, the fact that we are removed and our citizenship is in heaven, our home is in heaven, we're looking forward to being home. This is a foreign land that we are in. You know, God being our Heavenly Father. You know, what a joyful thing it must be when your children, after being gone for a long time, return home. I mean, I can only imagine at this stage of family life. Some of you know it more well. What a joyful thing when your children come home. How precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints as they come home. He's got the fixed point of our home date when we return home to heaven. This language then, as David considers the depth of knowledge of God in his making us, his forming our inward parts, his knitting us together, his even to the point of writing out the completion of our life in his book, it drives David again to praise God. How precious are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. And then he says again, referring to the fact that he is with God, I awake and I am still with you. David here has been thinking about God. And now he cries out in praise. How precious are your thoughts, O God, you know, towards his people. The mind of the Almighty God is thinking about us. It's truly a marvelous thing and a reason to give praise. And it's also a call for us, for God to, as he is mindful of us, as he has written our days out in his book, that he faithfully perform the work that he has promised in sanctifying us and leading us in that everlasting way. So we're to seek God's sanctifying work because he knows us, because he is with us, because he has made us. And so not only are we called to seek God's sanctifying work, but we're called to hold fast to him. And that's in the final section of the psalm. We read, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God, O men of blood, depart from me." This is a strange turn in the psalm. You know, we have this marvelous psalm that's praising God for the depth of his knowledge and his being with his people in his writing out and making his people. But then all of a sudden it just turns and calls upon, you know, God to curse the wicked. "Oh, that you would slay them. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain." You know, as we consider this turn in the psalm, it's as David has been thinking about the knowledge of God in his making us, in his being with us, it's caused him to praise. But then in this instance, those who are enemies of God, they think upon God with malicious intent. David has just been meditating on and praising God for his beauty, his majesty, for his power. But here, the enemies of God, what do? They speak against this great, this wonderful, this marvelous God with malicious intent. Now we see that, and also in verse 20, it has here, your enemies take your name in vain. That language is that your enemies lift to vanity. I mean, that's how it's literally translated. Your enemies lift to vanity. And the idea of lifting is the presentation of offerings. Another way we could interpret that part of verse 20 is that your enemies are sacrificing to vanity, to idols. The word vanity is used of idolatry, of the idols that are made of wood and stone. So we see here that those who are opposed to God, there's this marvelous, wonderful God that we can think upon and that we can praise. But then those who are opposed to him, they think upon and they worship just emptiness, just vanity. They turn from the Creator to the creation. They turn from what is true and real and to what is empty and nothing and vain. They turn to idols. It's important for us to stop and to consider of when we transgress the law of God, when we sin against our Lord. What are we doing? If you think way back of when I went through the Ten Commandments and the third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. One of the applications of that command is not simply misusing the name or the work or the attributes of God, but it has on there, as God's name is placed upon his people, to take his name in vain, to call yourself a child of God, to call yourself a member of God's people, but then to just turn around and to live in a way that completely contradicts that profession, too, is a violation of the third commandment. It's a taking of the name of God in vain. As we sin, as we turn to our own desires, we are elevating ourselves to the place of God. And we are setting up our own desires as a false god. We are lifting to vanity. Now, this is, I believe, how it really connects in about this call upon us to not lift up to vanity, to not serve our own idols, but to again call upon God to search and to know our hearts, to lay his hand upon us, to lead us in his way everlasting. And what we see here is these verses unfold of hatred towards those who oppose God. It's what we are reminded of here is the devotion that we have to God. We are not called to actually hate our enemies. Jesus Christ, our Lord, has said to love our enemies. But we are to hate our sinfulness. We're to despise our sinfulness. We're to hate these true enemies of God and the cross of Christ, our own sinfulness and wickedness that brings us away from him. It drives a wedge between our God and us. We are to truly hate that. We are to despise it. We are to loathe it. And these verses show for us the level of hatred that we are to have towards our own sinfulness. And so we pray, Lord, cultivate that hatred of my own sinfulness. Cultivate that hatred of my own sinfulness that drives a wedge between the relationship that we are to have with our God. And so as we see here a picture of sincere devotion to God and the opposition to the true enemies of God's people, we're called then to search or to plead that God would search us and know us, to try our thoughts, to see if there are any grievous ways in us, and to lead us in the way everlasting. To maintain that hemming in, that hedge of protection, to maintain his hand upon us, to continue that work that he started in the womb of molding and shaping us, and to lead us in this way everlasting that we might glorify him and live in his presence forever. Brothers and sisters, this psalm points us to the grace that we have given us in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a psalm that praises God for his work, but that also humbly recognizes that it is only by the grace of God that we can live in this way everlasting, and that we can be brought to him. And so we call upon God in remembering his work, remembering that he knows us, remembering that he is with us, remembering that he has made us. We call upon him to cause us to hold fast to him as our God, and to lead us in that everlasting way. And so, brothers and sisters, since God knows us, since he is with us, since he has made us, let us seek his sanctifying work and hold fast to him by his grace. Amen. Our gracious God, we do thank you, Lord, that you are such a wonderful and awesome God. When we stop and we contemplate you and who you are, it is truly knowledge that is too wonderful for us and that we cannot attain to it fully. We praise you, Lord, that we are fully known. And we praise you, Lord, for the knowledge that we can have of you that you have revealed. And may you, Lord, search us. May you know us. May you try every thought. And may you lead us in your way that is everlasting. And in your grace, bring us to that great day when we stand before you in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we do pray. Amen.